Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word for the glory of Jesus Christ. Please help me to be a good communicator of your word. Please help the congregation be good listeners to your word. We pray that your spirit would do a great work for the glory of Jesus and our joy in him in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's just certain passages of scripture that are just so important to us, to our Christian faith, that we really should revisit and think through them time and time again, simply just because of how essential they are to our faith. And this morning, we actually come to one of those passages. This is actually a really important passage that declares some of the foundational and fundamental truths of our faith. And this passage is actually one that almost a year ago, around Christmas, I preached to you, just because I felt this passage fits so well into the Christmas story. Now today, as we continue our study of 1 Timothy, this Christmas text that we had last year is the next text up for us from where we left off last week. And because of how important this passage is, rather than simply referring to you to our podcast, listen to that sermon from last year and then jump to our next passage we have in 1 Timothy, what I wanted to do is actually work through this passage with you again. And I want to do this with you not because like something has changed since last Christmas, where we need to like update or adjust the meaning of the passage, give you some type of truth that maybe have changed. No, we don't believe that. This passage, like all other passages of scriptures, is a timeless passage. The truths are eternal truths. So we don't need to like update anything. Rather, I want to work through this passage with you again because, to say it again, it's just so important. This text, as mentioned last year, is a text that has a credo form to it. Perhaps giving a bit of a template to the early church as they formed the Apostles and Nicene Creed, which actually we're going to talk about during the baptism. We're going to go through the Nicene Creed here in just a bit. And our verse 16 of our passage, and it looks there, it explicitly tells us that the words of our passage is part of a great confession. Scholars point out that this great confession in this text perhaps was actually an early hymn that perhaps was sung, maybe similar to how we might sing the doxology at the end of every service. If our text was in a hymn, then perhaps it was like more like a poem that was circulating around the early church to help the early church know and understand foundational doctrine and truth, to help them understand the early confession of faith that they had. And this early poem or early hymn, this early confession was so important that as the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he included this section, this early confession, in it to his letter to Timothy, which now has been preserved for us as part of Holy Scripture. So now before we dive into this creed, this confession, let me set a bit of the table for us today for our study, just by reminding you just the overall context of 1 Timothy, which is a New Testament or book, as mentioned, we've been studying for the last several weeks. So just simply by way of reminder, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a man named Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor in a city called Ephesus, which is now modern Turkey. For the sake of Bible knowledge, we refer to this as 1 Timothy, because in the canon of Scripture, we see there is actually a follow-up letter that Paul wrote to Timothy that we just simply call 2 Timothy. If you've been with us in the study, remember the motivation for this letter was not Paul simply writing like a just-because letter to Timothy, you know, just to drop in and say hi to him. Rather, Paul wrote this letter out of concern for Timothy, who was like a child in the faith to him. And this concern that Paul had for Timothy revolved around how discouraged Timothy was in his ministry. In fact, Paul learned that Timothy, this young pastor, was so discouraged in his ministry, it seemed like he was on the verge of like resigning from the church, which happened to be a church that actually Paul helped start plant a few years back. From what we see in the context of the letter, this mounting discouragement that Timothy was working through was because of mounting pressure put on him by false teachers who were teaching a false doctrine to the church. False teachers who seemed to be maybe one-point leaders at the church of Ephesus, who over time shipwrecked their faith in Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ, who are now attempting to ravage the church like spiritual wolves. These false teachers are hoping to tear others down with hope that others would join them in departing from the faith in Jesus Christ. So as this is all happening, as you can imagine, the church in Ephesus was in a crisis. People were frustrated. They were confused. They didn't know what to believe, who to trust. The congregation was in chaos. And this was hard for Pastor Timothy. So no doubt, depression, anxiety, stress, worry, concern, sleepless nights were a reality for him. And all these realities were tempting Timothy to leave the church. to just get away from it all. So by way of reminder, throughout this letter from Paul to Timothy, Paul is now trying to encourage Timothy, trying to spur him on, to help him to persevere in the midst of this great trial. He does this by many different ways of encouraging, even through some practical help, all with the hopes that Timothy would remain in Ephesus, that he would remain in such a way that he had confidence and boldness to confront the false teachers, that he would remain in Ephesus to help lead the church out of chaos into peace, peace that only comes by standing on the truth that is Jesus Christ, including the truth that we see in the text today, this important creed, this important hymn that we're looking at yet again this morning. Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to stand on these truths, to continue to stand on these truths. Okay, so if you have a Bible open, if you want to follow along, we're just going to walk ourselves back through the text. I'll just give you some comments along the way. So starting in verse 14, if you want to look there. So once again, in the context of the passage, Timothy, Paul to Timothy, Timothy, I know you're struggling. I know you're discouraged. I know right now the walls feel like they're closing in around you. I know you actually want to leave the church, leave Ephesus. And because of that, verse 14, Timothy, I actually hope to come to you soon. Timothy, as you read this letter, know that I want to be with you. I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you in any way that I can. But as much as I want to do that, unfortunately, Timothy, I physically can't come to you right now, which we don't know why that was, why Paul can't visit Timothy here in this text. Perhaps this was written, maybe Paul was in prison for his witness to Christ, although most scholars think this is written shortly after Paul was released from prison. Perhaps he's in prison, that's maybe why he couldn't come. Perhaps Paul couldn't come to Timothy because of other responsibilities that he had as an apostle. No doubt, I'm sure other churches were struggling, so he couldn't get to Timothy until he was able to complete whatever he was currently working on. Or perhaps he couldn't come to visit Timothy simply because it was just so hard to travel in that time period in comparison to today. In the text, all that we know is that Paul wanted to come to physically be with Timothy, but he couldn't. So in our text, we see what he did is he wrote this letter. So that through this letter, in a sense, he could be with Timothy. So in the text, Timothy, I'm writing these things to you. So in verse 15, that if I further delay in my coming to you, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, the church. Which here, this is a reference to Paul, to Timothy, trying to help him put organization, leadership in place with hopes that the church would become stable, that they would find peace. So in this letter, verse 15, Timothy, I can't come to you. I can't physically be with you, but I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you in the form of this letter, to help you, to help the church in Ephesus know how to behave as a church family. Which, by the way, reminds us, as Red Village Church, as our church family, right? Church life is not just like everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, according to our own personal agendas, our own personal desires, our own personal entitlement. Like, living that way, that actually what leads to chaos. Rather, as a church, we must behave in ways that line up with the truths of God's word, right? We must behave in ways that are in accordance to his plan, his order, his agenda, his desire to be biblical in all that we do, right? That's where peace is found. And as a church lives in a way that God intends the church to be, our text tells us that that church is a pillar. It's a buttress of the truth. Which go back to something I mentioned, I think, a couple weeks back. Right, this is yet another reason why I love the local church. Why the local church is like the most important entity in the world. Right, there's no other organization that can claim this. Right, other organizations, no doubt, can be helpful. Personally, I've been helped by a good number of non-local church organizations. Harvard State, again, there is no other organization that can claim to be a pillar, a buttress of the truth. So I hope you love the church. Specifically, this is why I hope you love our church. This is why I'm hoping that you and I seek to orientate our lives around the church, where we love this church family in such a way that we're actually making it a priority. Not just giving our church family like the leftovers, but that we're giving our church family our lives, that we're serving, working together, praying, striving together, behaving in godly ways together. So that together we ensure that Red Village Church is a pillar a buttress of the truth for generations to come. In Red Village, one of the ways that we work, strive together to ensure this reality, that we be a pillar, a buttress of the truth, is by holding fast to the confession of our faith, including what our passage tells us starting in verse 16. Timothy, great indeed, we confess, we believe, we rely on, we cling to this mystery of godliness, that he, meaning Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, that he, meaning Jesus, was vindicated by the Spirit, that he, Jesus, was seen by angels, that he, Jesus, was proclaimed among the nations, that he, Jesus, was believed on in the world, that he, Jesus, was taken up in glory. And in this letter, Timothy, I know you are a bit disorientated by everything that's taking place around you. I know you feel so unsettled right now. But I write this to encourage you. I write this to encourage you to take a step back, to orientate yourself once again on these timeless truths, to stand on these truths, let these truths ground you, stabilize you, and the church that is in Ephesus. For us, Red Village Church, these orthodox, core, timeless truths, right, this must be what we stand on. These are things that will stabilize us as a church. These are the truths that we must continue to hold fast and proclaim together over and over again from generation to generation. Because if we lose these core truths found in this passage here, the pillar and buttress that's holding up Red Village Church, it will snap. Now, for a few moments, let me just walk you through this kind of line by line of this confession here that Paul was reminding Timothy of. This morning, I'm going to walk through this confession in a very similar fashion how we actually walked through it last year at Christmas, by simply reminding ourselves as a church family the core truths that we believe. So if you want to just follow with me line by line. So line one. So in the person of Jesus Christ, as a church, we believe that God became man. That's exactly what we celebrate every Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Which means, as Christmas, we don't believe that we're just simply celebrating the birth of a baby or some type of important figure. We don't even believe that we're celebrating just simply like a birth of an important religious figure. Rather, what we believe, what we confess, what we celebrate is that God became man, that the eternal Word became flesh to dwell among us, that the eternal, sovereign, creator, God of the universe, who exists outside of time and space, put himself into time and space to live among his creatures by taking on human form. We believe that he became one of us, fully, completely man, in every respect without sin. As a church, that's what we believe. That's what we wholeheartedly believe. And we actually believe to think otherwise, that if God did not come in the flesh, the incarnation, if we do not believe that, that actually is heresy. It's anathema. Line one, once again, of the confession or the creed, the hymn, just simply says, Jesus, he was manifested in the flesh. Right? In the flesh. In the person of Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity became man. And as the God-man, he experienced all that we experienced in the flesh. Right? The God-man, Jesus Christ, experienced difficult family situations. In the flesh, he knew what it was like to work long, hard days at work. He knew the joy of friendship, the sorrow of abandonment. He experienced being physically tired, being misunderstood, being mistreated. In the flesh, the God-man, Jesus Christ, experienced laughter, endorphins, sadness, fellowship, community. In the flesh, the God-man, Jesus Christ, he experienced hunger, pain, isolation, sorrow, tears. In the manger, the baby was fully God, fully man. As fully man, Jesus Christ, in the manger, he cried. He did all other things that babies do. He had every need that babies had. In the flesh, as the God-man grew from a baby to a man, he grew in things like wisdom and stature and favor. In the flesh, the God-man, Jesus Christ, had to learn how to walk, how to talk, how to count, how to skip, how to jump. In the flesh, the God-man, Jesus Christ, had to learn how to swing a hammer, how to flay a fish, how to tie knots, and all other things that are culturally relevant to the area he grew up in. At Village Church, this is our confession. This is what we believe. We believe that God became man just like us in every way, only without sin. Meaning that in the flesh, Jesus always did the right thing. Unlike us, Jesus never disobeyed God the Father. Unlike us, Jesus never wronged others. Rather, in the flesh, Jesus perfectly loved God the Father, perfectly loved others at every point. As God was manifested in the flesh, we believe that Jesus Christ never sinned. We also believe that as God was manifested in the flesh, not only did he live the perfect life, but he also died the perfect death. That in the flesh, Jesus Christ died the most brutal of deaths, where he is whipped, beaten, where in the flesh he had a crown of thorns pressed into his skull, where in the flesh he had a spear thrust into his side, where in the flesh the God-man, Jesus Christ, had nails driven through his hands and his feet, where in the flesh he experienced untold agony. We believe that Jesus did this for us, that he stood in our place to pay the penalty of our sin. So this passage, as we confess that he was manifested in the flesh, that's what we're confessing. We're confessing to the life and the death of God in human flesh. Line 2. As a church, we believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. In the text, he, Jesus, was vindicated or justified by the Spirit, which points to the Lord's bodily resurrection from the dead on the third day. I think this communicates a few things to us. First, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day. This is confirmation, vindication. Indeed, Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. The resurrection testifies that Jesus Christ is not simply a mere man, but the resurrection tells us that Jesus Christ is a very God begotten, not made. Second, the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. This is confirmation. It is vindication that his sacrificial death on the cross, him dying in place of sinners, that sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. That the payment for sin was paid in full. It was accepted. And through his death, through his resurrection from the dead on the third day, the Spirit confirms the redemption of his people has been purchased. Jesus' death was justified. It was accepted. Our Lord did not die in vain, but he died and rose again to bring about salvation for all who by faith turn to him, including all here this morning. That's what we believe. We believe that not only did Jesus Christ die in the flesh, but we also believe that he rose again from the dead on the third day. And listen, we believe this with all that we have. We believe, we confess that our Redeemer, he lives. Listen, we believe this with the understanding that if Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead, that we'd be the most pitied of all people. Yet we believe. We believe, we confess, that the Lord Jesus Christ was vindicated by the Spirit. Third, we believe in the testimony of heaven, which is the third line of the creed or the hymn. It simply states that the God-man was seen by angels. And this is a reality that we see all throughout the scriptures, that the angels testified. I mean, the angels, they were present at the incarnation of our Lord. You may remember as the angel pronounced to the Virgin Mary that she was pregnant with child, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that this child that she'd give birth to would be none other than Emmanuel. At the birth of our Lord on the first Christmas, the scriptures so famously tell us that there were shepherds watching their flock by night, and then there's an angel of the Lord that appeared to them to testify good news of great joy for all people, that on that night in the city of David, the Savior was born, who is Christ the Lord. As the angel of the Lord made this pronouncement, remember this? Like how all heaven broke loose, and then suddenly there's a great multitude of heavenly hosts filled the sky. There's a great chorus by the angels singing out praise and adoration. Glory to be to God in the highest and on earth among whom he is pleased. In the scriptures, the angels are present. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live. A perfect life that at different points in the gospel accounts, read heaven, declared, testified, that is well pleased. Angels were present on the night that Jesus was betrayed, where the angel from heaven was with our Lord to strengthen him on all that was about to take place. The angel testified to the death of our Lord. In the scriptures, the angels, heaven, were present when Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day. Remember, right? It was angels who were present at the empty tomb. They were sitting on the tomb that was rolled away, or the stone that was rolled away. It was angels who were present to testify to the women who came to the tomb to care for the body of our Lord. Well, they asked them, why are you seeking the dead among the living? In the scriptures, we read that Jesus was seen by the angels. In the scriptures, we read that the angels continue to see our Lord as he sits around sits on the throne with angels around him, singing praises to him. And as the angels continue to see the Lord on the throne, they continue to see the great work that our Lord is accomplishing as he's building his eternal kingdom, that by grace he calls sinners to himself. And in the scriptures, that the angels see the Lord at work as he draws sinners to himself, as he builds his church. We read that the angels rejoice. They rejoice as they see the manifold wisdom of God being put on display through the church. Which, by the way, just another little side note, this is another reason why we think the local church is so important. The angels, heaven, they testify, they see that God's wisdom is being revealed through the church. For us this morning, this third line of the confession, is what we believe. We believe in that testimony of the angels that we see throughout the scripture. Fourth, we believe in the testimony that Christ will be proclaimed among the nations. Right, the fourth line of the creed. Right, from generation to generation, through a host of different languages and cultures and people, Christ has been proclaimed among the nation. This proclamation that we believe, right, this is something that we actually proclaim together every time we get together, that indeed Christ has been proclaimed among the nations. Right, this is why we believe in this fourth line of the passage to be true, or this creed to be true. And not only do we believe this to be true, this fourth line, we also believe this actually is our mission, that this is actually our marching orders as a church family. We have this fourth line of this confession reminding us what God is calling us to do, which is to boldly, passionately proclaim Christ among the nations. Which for us starts right here, proclaiming Christ to each other as a church family, to proclaim the message of Christ to our children, to proclaim this message of Christ to those we interact with here in our beloved Madison. And we believe that we would take this message of Christ being proclaimed among the nations, starting from here, and then continue to move out until we reach the very ends of the earth itself. Right? And this is why, as a church, we don't believe we're like a social club. We just happen to get together based on some type of common interests or beliefs. We just try to get together, try to like make ourselves feel better about ourselves, speaking some type of words of positive thought to one another. This is actually even why, like, as a church, we don't simply exist for, like, to provide like on-ramps for community and friendship, even though we do hope that that happens. Rather, we believe we meet together, we exist together as a church because we have this mission, a mission that our crucified and resurrected Lord has given to us, a mission to proclaim his excellencies to the nations, to proclaim the eternal life is found in him and him alone, to proclaim his incredible and satisfying love and joy. We believe that we've been given a mission to proclaim that the wooden cross and empty tomb mean everything. We believe or proclaim this message with great passion, zeal, urgency, all for the glory of God, knowing that apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no true and eternal hope. Right? That's what we believe. We believe in the proclaimed message of Christ to the nations. Fifth, we believe that the proclaimed message of Christ is an effectual proclamation. Meaning, as we proclaim Christ, we believe that this message, indeed, it will go forward, that God indeed will use it, that he will bring people to faith. Meaning, we don't believe that as we proclaim Christ that we are doing it in vain. Rather, we believe that God will use the message, that God indeed will save a people to himself. We believe that our mission will not, it cannot fail. But that's what the fifth line of this creed is pointing us to. It simply states that the message of Christ has been believed on in the world. We believe that people will believe. We see this reality of people believing all the way back to Genesis. As our first parents, Adam and Eve, believed. Remember how they believed in the promise of God? That one would come to crush the head of the serpent, who is the great enemy of God, who tricked and deceived them to sin against their God. We see that people believe in the person of Abraham, the great father of faith. Remember how he looked up into the stars of heaven and believed the promise of God that one day through his lineage, through his family, a redeemer would come who would redeem a number far greater than the number of stars in the sky. We see a host of other characters that Hebrews 11 reminds us of people believing throughout the Old Testament. So many characters in the New Testament believed, even though they suffered greatly for their belief, including the Apostle Paul, who we know was once a hater of Christ. Yet as he heard the message of Christ proclaimed, he believed. The New Testament tells us that Timothy was one who believed as he was acquainted with the Scriptures from a young age. For centuries upon centuries, from Old Testament to New Testament, to this present day, people have believed. Right? The vast majority have been forgotten or will be forgotten to history. Yet they have believed, including so many of us in this room here right now. Right? This is a small local picture of this truth that we confess, that Jesus Christ has been believed on, that the message of Christ is effectual, it is accomplishing what it set out to accomplish. Right, this morning, as we gather together, as you look around this room, we believe that Christ did die and rise again from the dead. We have believed and we have called upon his name. We have believed and we have given him our life. We have believed and found life in him. We have believed and through the waters of baptism have testified to that belief, which, as mentioned earlier, is something we're going to be celebrating in just a bit as two more profess that they have believed. Church, we don't believe as we proclaim the message that it goes out from us like somehow in vain. We don't believe that. Rather, we believe what this text tells us, that this is a message that will be believed on. It will continue to be believed on until the Lord returns, which is the final line of this confession. Sixth, we believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal King. Which we see in the final line of this creed, that he was taken up in glory. And as he's taken up in glory, he was taken to sit at the right hand of God the Father, where he would rule over all things as the one true King of all eternity. And we believe that as our King rules and reigns, we believe with all hope, trusting in his promises that he's given to us, that one day he will come for us, where our faith will be met by sight, that when he comes, King Jesus will fully set up his kingdom that will not end, on the new heavens and the new earth. We believe that we will dwell with him and with each other forever, where he'll give us new physical bodies, ones that will not break down and decay, where we believe that when he comes for us, we'll be freed from all pain, all hurt, all sickness, all death, that when our King returns, that he will wipe every tear from our eye. We believe that our King, when he comes for us, that not only will we dwell with him, but we'll dwell with each other in perfect harmony, perfect fellowship. Right? No more tension, no more frustration, no more hurt between any of us. We believe that when he comes, that we will sin no more. And as our King rules for all eternity, we will continue to learn with wonder and amazement more and more about him. For we, his people, will have our hearts filled with love, joy, and peace that will never wane. And we believe that that will be sweet. That our hearts will be overflowing with worship and adoration of the God who loves us, who came for us to rescue us from our sins so that we could be with him. Church, that's what we believe. We believe in the eternal King who was taken up in glory, who promises to his people of faith that one day he will return, but we will join him in that glory. That's what we believe. Now back to the context of 1 Timothy. Could there be anything more encouraging for Paul to write Timothy than the truths in this text here? Right? Paul to Timothy. Timothy, remember the importance of the local church. Remain in Ephesus. Yes, I know things are hard in church life right now. Yes, I know the struggle is real. Things are not going the way you hoped. But Timothy, remember, the church, it's a pillar, a buttress for the truth. Remember this. No, the church, it's worth struggling for. It's remain sticking with. It's worth putting in effort to help organize in such a way that your church can behave in ways that honor the Lord. Timothy, don't give up on the church. Don't give up on God's work in the church. Remember and remain. Then in the ancient confession, Paul to Timothy, I'm here to write to you to help you remember Jesus. And as you are suffering, remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said he came in the flesh and suffered. And he suffered and died for you. And he can identify with you in all the struggles, all of the weaknesses, as your great high priest. Timothy, remember this. Give your burdens to the Lord, knowing that he cares for you, knows that he can identify with you. Timothy, remember this confession. Remember that not only did Jesus Christ come in the flesh to live and die, but remember that your Savior, he lives. Remember that he rose again from the dead. To say it again, Timothy, I know everything feels so helpless and hopeless for you right now in Ephesus. But dear son in the faith, Timothy, remember that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's always hope. Timothy, as you hold on to this great confession, it's not just your great confession, my great confession, but remember that even the angels confess this. They confess that Jesus, his words, they're true. Yes, Timothy, I know the false teachers are spinning a much different message out there. But take heart. Remember, heaven itself declares our confession to be true. That's what's true. Don't get sidetracked by the false messages. Stay grounded in the truth that sets you free. And Timothy, as you stay grounded in these truths, let me encourage you to continue to preach the word, doing so with all boldness, knowing that this message of Jesus that you're proclaiming, these truths of this confession that you are preaching, remember, understand that these truths, they will go forward. And they will go forward even in the face of the false teachers. And they will go forward all the way to the ends of the earth. And as they go forward to the nations, Timothy, remember what we confess. people will believe. Timothy, don't be discouraged. Your preaching is not in vain. Your ministry is not in vain. Yes, to say it again, I know the struggle is real. I know things are intense right now, but don't confess, forget our confession. Don't forget that when our King returns, that your suffering will be slight and momentary in comparison to the eternal weight of glory found in Him. Timothy, remember what we believe, what we confess, what the Scriptures teach, that Jesus will return and He will make all things right. And when He returns, you will struggle and suffer no more. And He will take you up to glory with Him. Yes, Timothy, as I write this to you, to say it again, things are hard, ministry is painful. Things are not clicking the way you want them to click. But Timothy, please take heart. Remember the truths that we confess, the truths that we believe. And put your hand to the plow and do not look back. Remember these truths and remain in Ephesus. Remain with all hope, with all peace, with all joy. And for us, church, as we consider this text again this morning, this text that we considered just less than a year ago, just notice that Paul did not point Timothy to any type of new information. Rather, he's pointing him back to the same truths that he knew. He went back to the same timeless truths that are at the core of our faith. And may that be true of us as well. May God give us the grace, the courage to continue to ground ourselves, our church family, on the truths that we know about Jesus Christ. May God give us the grace, the courage to proclaim these incredible truths over and over and over again to ourselves and to a world that is in desperate need to hear these truths, with the great hopes that others will join us in our confession, this great confession that we have. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this great passage that communicates so many of the great truths about our Lord. And Lord, we plead with you, Lord, to help us to stay on solid ground, which is these truths. Help us as a church family to continue to proclaim these truths over and over again. May these truths ground us. And Lord, I also pray that these truths would just fill us with much joy. And Lord, please help us to proclaim these truths not only to one another, but to a world around us that needs to hear these incredible truths of the incredible love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray that as we proclaim these truths, that people will believe, that the people in our spheres of influence here in Madison would believe. And please, Lord, help us not only proclaim the message here, but to continue to proclaim it until we reach the ends of the earth itself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.